Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So we're continuing on looking at some of the troubles that plagued the church at Corinth. In the last few weeks we've been looking at issues related to relationships, sexuality, marriage, singleness, and divorce. And we've seen that there's been a lot of confusion at Corinth over these issues, and it's led to sinful behaviour. So Paul is seeking to, you know, set clearly biblical principles in order that people might live well before God. Now, as we come to chapter 8, we'll see that there's a complete change in focus. We've gone from relationships, and now Paul in chapter 8 addresses the issue of Christian liberty. So we'll read chapter 8 together. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat of those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes any brother stumble, I will never eat meat. I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, the issue that's described before us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, as we can see, it relates to meat being offered in the temples at Corinth. Now, I've spoken previously about these temples where Aphrodite was worshipped, and so meat was slaughtered as a part of the sacrificial offering, and it was offered to the gods. But not all of the meat was used. And what was taking place at Corinth was people would go into the temple and they could buy the leftovers for themselves, or they could even eat meat in the temple itself. It was cooked and they could feast in the temple. Some of the meat made its way into the marketplace, and there it would also be sold off cheaply. And so there's this issue of sacrificial meat being offered to idols and how Christians were to respond. And at Corinth, there was a disagreement. Some felt it was all right to eat this meat. Others felt that it was sinful. And so there wasn't a sort of a unanimous approach. Now, if you look at verse 1, it begins, "Now concerning things offered to idols." So as I've said, Paul changes his focus from what he's been discussing over the last three or so chapters. And if you remember back to some earlier sermons, I made the point that Paul is actually, in writing this letter, he's responding to issues that have been raised to him. Members of a lady called Chloe, her household, and others had written to Paul raising concerns about life in the church. We've pointed out there's a lot of confusion, there's disagreement about all kinds of things, there's sin taking place, and Paul in this letter seeks to address these issues. And he touches on other things as well. But this is one of the issues that was raised. This whole practice of what to do with this meat that is offered to idols, should we eat, should we not eat? And so in addressing this, Paul is kind of entering into a debate, and he's seeking to bring some principles that will help them. But the issue at hand, when you look at it, the issue at hand goes well beyond just that of meat and a problematic situation in the first century at Corinth. What's at stake here is Christian liberty. The thing that we need to see here is Christian liberty and how Christians handle their liberty, how they relate to others who disagree. What's at stake here, and the core issue, is how people who are mature in understanding relate to others who are not so mature in understanding, and how people with differing opinions, different levels of maturity, learn to live together. So we need to understand that this goes well beyond sacrificial meat and temples and eating and not eating. There are much bigger matters to be dealt with here. So I want to make two observations then based upon this passage. First thing I want to consider is knowledge must be accompanied by love. Knowledge must be accompanied by love. So verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So it's one thing to have knowledge, and we all need knowledge. Knowledge is important. We should be growing in our understanding of scriptural principles. So we all need knowledge. But it's another thing entirely in terms of how knowledge is handled and handled well. People can have knowledge and they don't use it well. And Paul makes the point here initially to begin with that knowledge can have an adverse effect upon those who have acquired it. He says that knowledge puffs up. I spoke this morning from Mark's Gospel chapter 10 on the issue of pride. We looked at two very proud young men, James and John. And it goes without saying that one of the pitfalls of knowledge can be a sense of pride. People become puffed up in their learning. They see themselves as better than others and more knowledgeable and superior. There's always a danger with gaining knowledge, that we fall into pride and self-sufficiency and, you know, a sense of our own wisdom and importance. But knowledge can also have a detrimental effect, not only on the person who's acquired it, but in terms of how it's applied to others. Now, how many people have been maligned and belittled and humiliated and taken advantage of because they are not overly learned? Or perhaps even if they are reasonably well learned, they can't express themselves very well. They're not quick with answers. They can't perhaps rebuke those who disagree. And so there's two problems that can come with knowledge: being puffed up and it being used inappropriately in relation to others. Now, Paul says here in verse 1, we all have knowledge. He's referring to a certain group within the church of Corinth, and he actually includes himself in this group. We all have knowledge. And who he's referring to are people in the church who are most likely long-standing members, and they are mature in their understanding. And these people, along with him, know full well that at the end of the day, meat offered to an idol is simply meat. That's all it is. It's just food. They understand that to eat this meat does not mean that you are guilty of idolatry. It's just meat. Look at what he says in verses 4 to 6. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, for whom are all things, and through whom we live. And so this group, put across to us as being of mature understanding, they know that an idol is nothing. They know that there are no gods other than false gods and the true and living God. Idols are nothing, and meat sacrificed to idols, the meat is still meat, it's just food, and therefore they had liberty to eat this meat. If they ate this meat, they were not practicing idolatry, they were not going to be possessed by a spirit or anything like that. Food is simply in one end and out the other. It really didn't make any difference, and they were correct in their understanding. But Paul makes the point that not everyone in the church was of the same mind. Though their understanding was correct, not everyone thought this way. Verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Some disagree. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So this is another group. Okay, so Paul is contrasting them. He's saying, look, there are those whom he is one that know the idol's nothing. Food is just food. But there are others. And when it comes to this practice, for them it is an issue. They're probably newer converts. They're not as advanced in their understanding. And, not long perhaps coming out of paganism, to eat this meat for them is to kind of go back to the practices that they've been removed from. They feel that it is to participate to some degree in this pagan idolatry that they've been removed from, and for them that's not a good thing. You should be well and truly far removed from that. And it's apparent that they were being persuaded and pressured to actually eat of the meat sacrificed to idols. So those who were more mature were coming along and saying, don't be silly. Meat is meat. It doesn't matter what false god it's been offered to. Meat is meat. Don't be silly. Good cuts of meat, they're much cheaper. Just eat them. And so they were kind of being pressured and persuaded to eat this meat. And Paul says in doing so, their consciences have been violated. To them, it was wrong. They weren't comfortable with it. But these longer-standing, more mature believers were kind of twisting their arm a little bit and said, don't be silly, just eat. You're not going to be possessed, you're not sinning against God. But they were violating their own consciences because they were not comfortable with the practice. And so the point here is this. There was one group, in a sense, who were right and they understood the situation correctly, but their knowledge was being applied inappropriately to others. And it's for this reason that Paul says that knowledge without love is damaging, or it can be damaging to others who don't have that knowledge. Rather than building people up, it pulls them down. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. And so people can see themselves as being really knowledgeable and very mature in their understanding, but Paul is saying, really, if they ride roughshod over others and don't treat them appropriately, they know nothing at all. Of what use is their knowledge if they are sort of asserting themselves over the consciences of other people? If they are sort of bombastic and over the top and pushing people to go to places that they don't want to go. They may see themselves as mature and knowledgeable, but look at the way they're behaving. They're not what they think they are. This isn't pleasing to God. And so the point here is that right knowledge must be rightly used, and the key is love. Genuine concern and care for other people. And when knowledge is not tempered by love, when it's not shaped and driven by love, knowledge is simply used to win arguments, to make a point, to subjugate other people, to make oneself look good. And so these believers, in some ways more mature in their understanding, were certainly not overly mature in their behaviour. They weren't really expressing any concern or care for those who differed. Let's be clear here. Paul is not saying that there isn't a place to sit down and discuss and reason. Of course there's a place to sit down and discuss issues and put them on the table and let's, you know, talk and think matters through. Of course that's appropriate, but what is not appropriate is that these people were pushed and persuaded to do something that they were not yet comfortable with. Those in disagreement needed to come to their own conclusions. They needed to be given time, by all means, discuss and reason. But they needed to come to their own conclusions, be persuaded themselves by truth, not manhandled to do something that they weren't ready for. And you know, Paul, at the end of the day here, he indicates, even if these people don't come to a mature understanding, so what? What difference does it make? It's just food. Look at what he says in verse 8. Food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Paul is kind of prefacing all of this here by saying it's just food. These people are not sinning if they don't eat, and you're not becoming more godly if you do eat. Now this really has no spiritual value either way. It's just food. It's kind of making a mountain out of a molehill, as it were. I think we're reminded here that, you know, not every issue has eternal consequences. You know, not every hill is worth dying over. You know, in the last number of years, there's been quite a number of debates over theological issues and debates that have really, from what I understand, become quite feisty between theologians. And some have said, well, you know, that's just the lay of the land, and that's not a bad thing because, you know, historically, if you look back in the church, the confessions of the church have been forged in the face of error and people disagreeing and debating and even through hostility. And I wouldn't disagree with that. That's perfectly true. But sometimes you get the impression with some people they will fight and go to war over almost anything. And the reality is also this. If you look at the church in the present and going back in history, there has also been a tremendous amount of unnecessary bloodletting. Christians will go to war over almost anything to make a point. And the whole importance of goodwill and love and relationships, it's all thrown out the door. Someone is standing on a particular point. Every hill is worth dying over. And that's simply not the case. And that's the point that Paul is making here. One group, in a sense, was in the right. They did have a more mature understanding. But at the end of the day, this is just food. They didn't need to manhandle and push other people to try and come to the same position as them. Let them come under their own volition, reason and discuss, but give them time, let them come to a sense of understanding themselves, and if they don't, it doesn't really matter. There's no sin involved in this issue. Let's note, secondly, that liberty must not become a stumbling block. Liberty must not become a stumbling block, verses 8 and 9. Food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Now, when Scripture uses the word liberty here, or even on other occasions presents to us the idea of liberty, what is it talking about? Liberty is the freedom to do what God does not forbid. Liberty is the freedom to do what God does not forbid. Now, God forbids things through very clear commands. But God also forbids things through principles and examples. And so we are not at liberty to commit adultery, are we? Because the Bible says you shall not commit adultery. We are forbidden. It's expressly commanded. We're not at liberty to steal and to lie and to do those kinds of things, because the Bible is clear, express commands. But you know, the Bible doesn't have a commandment that says you shall not gamble. It doesn't say that anywhere. Nevertheless, we would regard gambling as a sinful thing based upon principle. And the principle is we should work for a living. We are not to try and gain money and become rich through practices such as gambling. If a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. And the whole principle of Scripture is hard work, being frugal with your money and saving, being wise, and so on. It's clear when you put everything together, gambling is the product of covetousness and laziness. And so there are clear commands, there are examples, and there are principles. But then there are also practices over which opinion is divided. It comes down to an individual's conscience. In Paul's day, one of these issues was meat sacrificed to idols. And even though he describes some as being weak in their understanding, he makes the point that at the end of the day, that's how they felt, that's how they felt, there was no sin involved. It's an issue of conscience. If you want to eat meat sacrificed to idols, there's nothing inherently wrong. If you're not comfortable with it, that's fine, don't eat it. It doesn't make any difference either way. There are many examples in our own day. Of course, the most obvious that comes to mind is that of alcohol. Now, the Bible is very clear, of course, about drunkenness and excessive drinking. It even condemns drinking parties where people gather and the sole purpose is just to drink. Believers are to avoid those situations. But it doesn't condemn outrightly the use of alcohol. They used alcohol for the Lord's Supper. Jesus turned water into wine. Alcohol, in some instances, is actually commended to us as a good thing. But still there are those who have sensitivities and they're not entirely comfortable with it, and some are okay with it. So it's an issue of conscience. We could also include things like maybe going to the movies, going to concerts, TV, music. Now, people who have sensitivities with some of these things probably tend to fall into more of the minority. But the fact is, there are many Christians who, for conscience sake, don't own a television. They just don't like much of what is on. Now, I do own a television. I do watch it, but I don't like a lot of what is on, and I can understand how they feel. And I don't think there's anything wrong if you go out for a meal and you like to listen to a jazz band or something like that, or some concerts. But then when you think of a lot of the big rock concerts where there are just, you know, thousands of people getting intoxicated and the whole atmosphere is one of unbridled revelry, I can understand the fact that people are uncomfortable with that, Christian people. But it's an issue in many ways of conscience, isn't it? Whether you go to the movies and what you watch. I mean, some things would be completely forbidden, but there's a lot of grey areas. In the life of the church and religious practice, celebrating religious festive days. You know, for some people, they will not celebrate Christmas. They don't see it in the Word of God. They don't see the idea of the Christmas season, the Easter season, and all those other things, you know, Lent and a whole range of other things. Certain practices perhaps on the Lord's Day. Well, I think we would all agree, at least I think any serious Christian would agree, that Sunday should be set apart for worship. Now, what people do on the day is often an issue of conscience and what they're comfortable with. I know people who'd be very, very reluctant to put a few dollars in a parking meter, would only ever reluctantly catch a train. Christians who are very, very far removed from anything like that and have a lot more liberty to do things. In relation to issues of conscience, Paul says in verse 9, "Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak." So he's saying, realise that other believers may differ to you in these kinds of areas. They may have sensitivities and therefore don't push your liberties on them or use your liberties in such a way that you're trying to make a point. And so I would suggest to you, if you do like a glass of wine or beer, I don't think it'd be a wise thing to just offer it around to people that you don't really know. I mean, it's often said, you know, somebody may have had a drinking problem and, you know, you're encouraging them to drink. But even besides that, some people are just sensitive. It's just a wise thing not to do. Just kind of keep it to yourself or those with whom you are comfortable, and they know where you stand and you know where they stand. I've been renewing my old CD collection, which I lost in the fire. I used to have hundreds of albums, your LP records, before I was a Christian. I got rid of most of them when I was converted, but I did have a little selection of CDs. I've been kind of renewing them in the last 18 months or so. I enjoy listening to music when I relax. Do you know what? There's music that I listen to on my own or when my family are wandering around. If I had guests from church, I wouldn't put it on. I wouldn't put it on, not because it's full of blasphemy and swearing. I don't listen to stuff with blasphemy and swearing, but I know Christian people are not always comfortable with secular music or particular genres of music and particular tastes. And so it's not a hypocritical, double standard kind of life. I'm just aware that people may not like what I like and choose to put on. I listen to music in my car. If somebody was travelling with me, I wouldn't put that on, that radio station on, or that CD. I'm just aware that there are different kinds of standards, there are grey areas and sensitivities. I've met pastors into tattoos and body piercings. And I mean, they're into this stuff as Christians. They even have Christian tattoos, verses of scripture and this kind of thing. And they will say to you, as they've said to me, the Bible doesn't forbid this. The Bible doesn't forbid it, which is actually open to debate and discussion, because there are a lot of Christians who say, no, the Bible does forbid it. But interestingly enough, when it comes to this discussion, and guys, I suppose even women who are into this kind of thing, I've never yet heard one of them say that they are prepared to sacrifice their liberty for the sake of those who have sensitive consciences in this area. And there are a lot of people, a lot of Christian people, who are not comfortable with that kind of presentation because they still associate it with rebellion and sinful living. Rightly or wrongly, that's how they see it. I happen to be one of them. Years ago, I met a young guy who's no longer in the ministry. He was in the ministry. Met him, I don't know, maybe 7 or 8 years ago, and I crossed paths with him a couple of times, and he said to me a couple of times, we should have a pulpit swap. And I said, not until you get those earrings out of your ears, mate, and not until I've heard you preach, I know you a bit more, but I don't think many people in my congregation would like your approach and the way you sort of present yourself. And I'll be honest, I'm one of them. I am one, and I used to have that stuff. I came this close when I was young to getting some tats, but I didn't do it. So my friends did. When it comes to so-called grey areas, let me put it to you that the greater issue above that of personal liberty is doing what is best for the cause of Christ. I will put aside what I see to be my liberties and my rights for the sake of God's kingdom. Paul draws to our attention something that we can relate to this. A few chapters on in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, little passage which I think is very applicable. He's dealing with a different issue, but I think the principle very much touches on what we're discussing. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. Isn't that? Paul says, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. That I might win those who are without law. To the weak I become as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Now, some people interpret this passage to mean that Paul was presenting the idea that we as Christians should get involved in subcultures and, you know, if there's a Christian punk movement, which believe it or not there was, Christians with mohawks and all this sort of thing, and, you know, heavy rock music, then, you know, that's a good thing because they're reaching out to punk rockers. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not his idea here. What he means is that he is willing to adapt himself to the normal cultural standards that he finds himself in so that the gospel won't be rejected. And with regards to what we are looking at this evening, I want you just to notice his attitude. He does not want in any way to be a stumbling block to anyone. He does not want to hinder the cause of Christ in the church or in the world. He is not concerned with personal rights and liberties, but serving the true and the living God. Listen to what he says. I am a slave to all. I'm with the Jews like a Jew, and I'm with the Gentile in the right sense. With the Gentiles, I'm like a Gentile. To the weak, I am weak. To the strong, I am strong. I am all things to all men. What I want you to see is the attitude of heart. He's not standing on his rights and his liberties. And it's all for the sake of God's kingdom. Liberty becomes a stumbling block when it is more important than people and it's used in a callous and self-serving way, irrespective of how it may affect them. Now, this brings us to Paul's final appeal, and we'll close shortly after this. Verses 10 to 13. If anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offended to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So Paul goes a step further here. He's saying to those who are more mature in knowledge and feel the freedom to go into the temples and to eat the meat, that they need to be aware that others are looking on, those more mature in their understanding, and they may be followed, sorry, they may be sort of motivated to follow the example of those who are going into the temple and eating. So the kind of picture that we have here is this. So the more mature go into the temples, they eat the meat, it's no big deal to them, it's just meat, they're not worshipping the idols. What are those with a sensitive conscience? What are those for whom this is an issue? They may see these others going in and be motivated themselves to follow suit because they're long-standing members, they're much more well-educated in the things of God. Though they themselves are not comfortable with it, they have questions about it, they follow the examples of those going in. They are emboldened, Paul says, to go in. They violate their own consciences in eating, and then they are left in a sense of guilt, in a state of guilt. Now they're left to deal with the consequences. They subdue their conscience and go in and eat the food, and they're left feeling guilty. They're left feeling that they've sinned against God. Look at Paul's language in verse 11. And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. He's not talking about the eternal destruction of Christians, which is impossible, but rather this weaker person goes in, they violate their conscience and they eat, and there's a sense in which they feel assaulted. This person does something which they believe to be wrong. They follow the example of someone else, and they're overcome with guilt. Their faith and their conscience have been assaulted. It leaves them feeling ruined. They've sinned in the sense that they violated what they felt to be right and wrong. And some years ago, a pastor said to me that he went to a rock concert, like a young, trendy kind of rock concert. He said, people in the church found out and they weren't happy. He said, oh, they're legalists. And, you know, what's wrong with that? And he was going on, you know, I'm at liberty to go to a concert, probably not unlike someone getting tattoos and that kind of thing. But the fact is, people had sensitivities to where he was going. And the other issue here is, it could be legitimately raised, what kind of example is he setting for the younger people in the church? Maybe some are newly converted and you want to kind of keep them away from such places. It could be argued it's not immoral to go. He wasn't sitting and going and listening to music, but it could also be argued, is it wise? Now, the interesting thing here, what Paul is saying, he is calling for those more mature in faith to have a complete adjustment in lifestyle. He's saying, for the sake of the weaker brother who could follow you in, violate conscience and eat meat, Paul is saying, don't go to the temple for his sake. Stop going. Yes, in a sense, you are at liberty, you're not sinning, it's just meat. But for the sake of those who may follow your example, refrain from this practice. That's what Paul is saying. Am I at liberty to go and watch the Red Hot Chili Peppers or something? Well, probably. Some other band. But what message would I be sending to the young people? Is it really where I want to be steering them to? I probably prefer to steer them away from that sort of stuff. You know, we as elders, we probably have the liberty to go to the local pub and have a meeting there and have a glass of beer. Are we sinning? No. Is it a wise thing to do, though? What sort of example is it setting for us? Could some of the young guys, maybe who've come out of the world, or young people that are perhaps, you know, newly converted, could they see that and then be emboldened to start going back to pubs or doing that kind of thing? Probably not the best example to set for them. It's not necessarily sinful in itself. That's what Paul is saying here. Not only were they not to pressure those weak in their understanding and try and persuade them, Paul is calling them to adjust their lifestyle and realise that they set an example for others to follow. People were going into the temple, it would seem, eating the meat and then having to deal with guilt and feeling that they betrayed God and, you know, they were sinning against him. And Paul's saying, don't go in. For the sake of them, don't go in. Cut it out. It's just food. It says in verses 12 and 13, but when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. That's Paul's attitude. Can I go into the temple and eat meat? Yep, it's just meat. But for the sake of my brother, I will give it all up. And it's interesting what he says here. We cause others to fall into sin. Paul says, we sin against Christ. And Jesus says, what you do to these, the least of my brethren, you do to me. And so we do have a responsibility in terms of where we go and how we behave insofar as we set an example. And people are likely to follow us in certain things that may not be helpful for them. We may feel we have the liberty to do them, they're not sinful in themselves, but we may lead others into sin. Well, let me conclude. Love is to guide knowledge, and love is to constrain liberty. I think the question in the Christian life is not simply, what do I know? Of course we need knowledge. We need to be growing in knowledge. But it's more than just, what do I know? Rather, how am I using the knowledge that I have? Am I using it to build up? Am I using it productively for the good of people, for the cause of Christ? Or am I polemical, always wanting to make a point and stand up over issues and to be proven right? And the question with regards to liberty is not whether I am just free to do this or that, and of course we have many liberties, but more to the point, how can I use my liberty to be a blessing to others? How can I use my liberty to be a witness for Christ and to build others up? When I am more concerned for Christ than others, knowledge is not an end in itself, and liberty is less about me and more about serving. The liberty to serve. May the Lord give us insight with regards to this issue. Paul is dealing with an ancient practice in a pagan world long ago. Meat sacrificed to idols, going into the temple and eating and all of this stuff. But the undergirding principles are very, very relevant to us. They touch on where we go, what we are exposed to, how we relate to others, how we use our knowledge. There is a plethora of lessons for us in this little passage with regards to knowledge and love and relating to others and getting along and being an example and so on and so forth. So may the Lord give to us understanding. May he help us to meditate upon his word and to draw much from it that we might be equipped to live faithfully as his people. May he help and bless us all. Amen.